We read God's word beginning at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. And consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables, but the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and eternal word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we come now to chapter 11 in our study, we come to a summary chapter in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11 stands just before chapter 12. That's pretty obvious. Chapter 12 begins an entirely new section. Chapter 11 is the conclusion of the first several chapters, and it summarizes what has gone before. Almost everything that we have read and everything that's written in this chapter has been stated elsewhere. Some statements taken verbatim, but all of this material is restated. It's repetition. Many years ago, one of my pastors, as I was in college, made the comment, which has stuck with me. You'll get the pun on that in a moment. But he said, repetition is just good theological mucilage. Now, for us older folks, we know what mucilage is. For the younger generation, they don't know. That just means is a fancy word for glue. But remember, we used to have those little glue daubers, and it said mucilage on it. He called repetition theological glue. It's to stick it in there. Well, I think that's what Moses is doing. He's giving us repetition. Why? To stick in the memory and in the mind. And he's highlighting the most important highlights of all. And they're repeated here over and over and in a pattern that you'll see. First, the statement of what needs to be done, most of which can be summarized by the first verse. Love the Lord your God and obey his commandments. Keep his charge and so on. That's restated in several ways, almost seven different ways throughout the 11th chapter. But you'll notice that there is this counterpart that always comes after the statement. The counterpart is the reason for keeping it. And we're going to see that back and forth movement as we go through chapter 11. Moses is emphasizing this relationship of memory and obedience. The theological mucilage that he uses is, remember what happened? That ought to remind you to follow the Lord. That's reversing the pattern. First, he says, love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and commandments always. And then verse 2 says, the reason why. Remember what he did? Remember his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, verse 3, his signs and his deeds. And he goes into some detail about Pharaoh of Egypt and what he did to the army of Egypt. That remember, remember, remember is the reason that they should keep loving the Lord God. The memory of what God has done should spur us on to love him with all of our hearts. That doesn't change throughout all of Scripture. In fact, in our own lives, isn't the memory of God's grace and forgiveness of our sins that which drives us to a greater love for God? Think back upon what God has forgiven in our own hearts and in our own lives. And we should stand amazed in the presence of God that he would forgive us for all of those things that we have done. Our memory shouldn't serve us to sort of call us to, you know, be anything else but thankful that God in grace has come to us and saved us to be his very own. God doesn't want the memory of our sins to be self-torture, but they should serve as an incentive to obey and to love him with all of our hearts. And the other thing that that memory should serve, and it does that in this passage, is that it should also create a hope in our heart, a hope of the good things that God is going to do. Look down at verse 8 with me, where Moses points out that what happens when you remember what God has done and you keep his commandment, verse 8, that you may be strong, what will happen? You'll go in and you'll take the land and you'll possess it and you'll live long in the land that the Lord swore to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. He uses that terminology all throughout Deuteronomy, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's an incentive. It's kind of like the incentive that we might have to put money away in an IRA or in some sort of stock market thing or some investment so that when we need it, it's there. That's an incentive. And he gives us the incentive here to look at all of the things that God has done. And when you see that, it should create a hope in you that God is going to bless you when he brings you into the land. And where are they? At the point at which Moses is speaking, and he is speaking to the people about, he is about ready to die. They are on the verge of going in to this promised land. So there's the incentive. They could look across the Jordan and see it. That's the hope. God has brought us this far, and now he is going to send us on in. Love him, serve him. That obedience should stir up the hope in your heart as well. And without obedience, there's no hope, because of course, without obedience comes a lot of guilt. God has called us to obey and to glorify him. And with that, he says he will bless us. And the blessing is the hope that we have that we can look forward to. Maybe not the land of Canaan for us, but our Canaan is that land which never ends, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why it says in the book of Hebrews that our father Abraham in the faith looked for a building, or looked for a land whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't really looking for building a house and a mansion in Canaan. His house and his mansion is like the one that Jesus said he is constructing. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Many believers know those words backwards and forwards. When you hear those words, doesn't it stir your heart to think about what heaven is going to be like? That's the hope that's within us that should drive us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This message of Deuteronomy 11 that began with these words, love the Lord your God, keep his charge, keep his statutes. It's repeated all through Scripture. It's expanded upon even by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's an incentive to being faithful and obedient when we look at the things that God has done. Our next step in verse 10 takes us to an understanding of God's providence and his blessing. And in verse 10, it speaks about what the land is going to be like, but it also speaks about God and what God is doing. Keep that in mind. God's providence is behind his bringing his people into the land of Egypt. Verse 10, it says this land is like a garden. But verse 11 says the rains are going to come on it, upon this land. Now, here's an easy question, even if you're not a farmer. Where does the rain come from? It comes from God. God brings the rains. Every farmer knows that. You're faithful. You go out, you plant your garden, you plant your field. But you, as a farmer, know you depend on God to bring forth that harvest. You can use the best chemicals. You can use the best tractors. You can do the best you can do. But deep in your heart, if you know what farming is all about, you know that it all depends on God. What does God say he's going to do? Well, you lived in Egypt. You remember when you lived there, verse 10 says you sowed your seed and you irrigated it. That's how they got their water, like a garden. Now there's a transition at verse 11. The verse begins with that word, but. But, that's a getting your attention word. So pay attention. In the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. That's God. Do you see what God is doing? He's saying, you're going to go into this land. It's going to be different from where you were. You're going to go into a land that I'm going to bless. That verse 12 specifically says, the Lord your God takes care of it. And then this wonderful verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. The eyes of the Lord, that wonderful phrase that speaks of the sovereign, providential care of God. You're going to go into a land that God is caring for, and he's caring for you. And what that means is that they need to see that the Lord God is the source of their strength. The Lord God is the source of their hope. The Lord God is the source of their blessing when they go in to take the land. And then it continues in verse 13. God's care over the land was such that every single Israelite would be blessed with grain and wine and oil. You'll see that trio, grain and wine and oil, repeated all throughout the Old Testament. It's sort of a summary statement. It's like your financial advisor who says, all of your investments. Well, you might have investments that are in stocks or in some other form of the market, CDs, and they could be varied investments. And if he's a good financial advisor, he probably has that portfolio that you have. If you have investments spread over a lot of things so that a loss here is offset by a gain over here. We're familiar with that. But he doesn't go into every detail and say, well, you've got this stock, that stock, this. It's like, I'll be here all day. Can't you get to the point? He'll just simply say, your investment portfolio. Well, this is the investment portfolio. Grain and wine and oil, that's the overarching term that speaks to the necessities of life. Who provides them? God does. What does it say here in verse 13? And if you will obey my commandments, okay, he starts with obedience. Remember, he started in verse 1 with love. What was the incentive? What God did. Here again, he starts with obey the commandments that the Lord has commanded you this day. Love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the commandment. You see how he's repeated it again? But now what does he say? Verse 14, he will give you rain for this land. And the later rain that you may gather in your grain and wine and your oil. There's your grain and wine and oil. He will give grass to your fields, and your livestock will eat and will be full. This is for this community that relied on farming and assurance that they're going to be having all of their needs met, their food supply, their industry was farming. They were going to have everything supplied by them by who? By the God that they love. And he will give grass for your fields and your livestock, and you will eat and be full. He couldn't say it any plainer that you're going to have everything that you need in this new land if you serve the Lord with all your heart. Then there's a warning. Take care, verse 16. Lest your heart be deceived, you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. The warning comes with this warning as well. If you do that, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens. You've seen that phrase before. What does that mean? Well, you remember a few verses back, he talked about the rains. When he shuts up the heavens, that means that the rains don't come, and the grain and the oil and everything that has to do with farming dries up. The land will yield no fruit. And the obvious conclusion at the last part of verse 17, you're going to die. Because you need to eat. One of the greatest blessings of loving and serving God is the knowledge that he looks after us and cares for us. And we don't need to fear the future. Now, here were the Israelites going into a new land. God was, you know, and when you move to a new place or you start a new thing, there's always the unknown. And God's sending this word through Moses to Israel saying, don't worry about the unknown. I got you covered. No, that would be the paraphrase that our young people would say today. God says, I got you covered. You're going to eat. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be wealthy if you follow and obey the Lord, because he's the one that can provide for your needs. I want you to think with me about the providence of God. This text speaks of his providential care for his people. Are your needs met? I think each and every one of us could say, abundantly. We have more than enough. If you do a little study of our forefathers, even two generations back, they had a hard time scrubbing out their living in these fields here. It was tough work. It was hard work. Recently, I came across a photograph of my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and they were standing in this photograph behind, each one of them behind a, do you call it a team of two horses? Two horses with a little thingy that held them together. See, I don't know nothing about it. And then there they were standing there for the picture, you know, no smile. And there was my grandpa, my great-grandpa, and my grandpa's brother. That photo is over 100 years old, I calculated. It was hard work. They had the clothes that showed that they were hard workers. The broad brim hats, because it's not air conditioned out in the field when you're out there with the hoe doing the thing you need to do, or even behind the horses. Hard work. You fast forward 100 years later, I've got an air conditioned home. I've got an air conditioned car. I've got more than one car. We have so much. God's hand of providence has supplied our needs abundantly. And he's doing that here for Israel as well. And he wants us to remember and lay up these words in our hearts. Verse 18 says, lay up those words and be careful to do all of these things. The Hebrew word for lay up is a multifaceted word. It means to preserve the words and treasure them as a promise of wealth and victory. You know, my grandma used to lay up preserves. She would make jelly. Oh, I love that jelly. Wish I could have some today. Maybe an archaeological find will dig up an old jar, probably be as good as when she did it. But it's beyond something that is tasty, something that's good and preserved. It's something that is also to be treasured. Lay this up in your hearts. Treasure these words. This is the promise of not just wealth, but victory and God's gracious blessings that devolve upon your obedience. One commentator by the name of Peter Craigie has written a wonderful commentary on Deuteronomy, and he concludes this section by saying that there are three requirements of God's covenant people, and they all are radically interrelated and they can't be separated. Those covenant obligations are law, obedience, and love. There is to be that adherence to God's law through obedience, but it is to be based upon love in this covenantal bond between God and his people. And that's lived out in this diligent lifestyle that Moses describes. You can look at verse 22 and 23. Be careful to do all these commandments. See, that's obedience. Loving the Lord your God, that's love. Walking in all of his ways and holding fast to him. He's describing here what the covenantal side of Israel is to look like in terms of that covenantal relationship. God's side is the covenant of love that provides for all of their needs and abundantly blesses them. But from the side of the covenant of Israel, it is to look like love and obedience. Then the Lord will drive out. And he goes on here and he gives wonderful promises. The Lord will drive out all these nations before you and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Now you've got to remember, who is he talking to? Wasn't talking to an elite Delta force, no green berets in the army of Israel. They didn't have an army. They weren't an army. They were farmers who had just fled from Egypt. In fact, as you fast forward into the story of the book of the Kings and the Chronicles and so on and so forth, it always amazes me that King Saul and his son Jonathan at one point were the only ones that had a sword. And that if they needed a sword sharpened, or if they needed another sword, they had to go where? You remember? To the Philistines. You know, it's like not having a gun shop and needing to buy a gun. You know, where do you go? Well, you have to go to the gun shop. Well, who has the gun shop? Only the guy that has the gun shop. They didn't have it. But God says, not a problem. I'm going to drive them out. And, you know, this is the Lord who said, leave Egypt, swallowed up all of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea as the Israelites went through on dry ground. So I think they might have factored that in when they heard this, that the Lord can do that. He'll drive out nations mightier. And then notice what he says in verse 24. It's a wonderful phrase. It's repeated throughout some of the Old Testament scripture. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Now, wouldn't you like to get a farm that way? Man, I'd walk all day. I'd walk until I dropped. I'd want to get as much as I could. Everywhere you walk, it's a phrase that simply means, I'm going to give it to you wherever you go. God says, it's yours, and I'm going to bless you. That's his commitment on his part of the covenant. And then he says, I'm going to fill your enemies with dread. They're going to fear you. And whatever victory you have will be the Lord's doing. God is always, always, always gracious. And here he demonstrates his graciousness to his people Israel and tells them that they are going to be blessed. And then verse 26 through verse 32 simply can be summarized by saying, there's no neutrality here with respect to God. If you don't love him, you hate him. If you don't obey him, then you hate him as well. And so he sets before them blessing and curse. Blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience. The language is deliberately uncompromising. So once they took possession of the land, there should be no desire in their heart to forsake the Lord, but they should go into the land victorious because God gave them the victory, and there in the land, worship the Lord with all of their hearts. Don't mix with the practices of those who are there. No syncretism that's joining together the worship of anything else with the worship of the Lord. That's what we see today. We see syncretism. You know what a synchronous gear is, a gear that meshes, that goes together. Syncretism is just a fancy word that means we're putting things together. And in this case, things that shouldn't be put together. Introducing into the worship of the true and the living God, false idolatrous practices. It's forbidden here. Don't do it. The church has sadly succumbed to synchronic worship, synchronizing worship that comes out of no less than the hearts of people who think that worship should be fancier, better, more exciting, or what have you. And then that worship is synchronized with the worship that Scripture teaches of the one true God. That kind of worship is forbidden. We saw what happened when the worship of Baal was introduced and like a gear, synchronized with the worship of the true and the living God under Ahab. It destroyed the worship of the true and living God, and the true and the living God destroyed the worship and the people who worshiped in that way. It's uncompromising. That's what it is. It cannot be mixed. It cannot be synchronized with anything that we think of. It must be the worship of the true and the living God. It's the God who speaks to us throughout this entire book and in this chapter, the God who says, love him, him alone. Not him and something else, but him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that the message that continues through Scripture? You fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus in his earthly ministry is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Goes back to this command that has its seed and its root in this chapter as well. And he quotes Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. You know, when you do that, I think you will then see that that gives that incentive that is given is and follows is the blessing that God describes here. It's not in terms of the oil and the grain and so on, but that's just a biblical statement for blessing that God extends to each and to every one of us. But I see blessing in this. As I was looking at things for the Belgic Confession of Faith, which we're going to start studying together tonight, came across an interesting thing that was written by the author of the Belgic Confession of Faith, Guido de Bray, just before he was to be executed for his adherence to the Roman Catholic Church. And the King of Spain at the time said, if you don't follow the Roman Catholic Church, you'll die. He wrote that Belgic Confession of Faith and submitted it to the king. And as you know, it was a defense that, you know, we're not trying to bring down the kingdom. We're trying to serve the king, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be obedient to the government insofar as we are able as Christians. But he knew that the forces of the king were against him. And for whatever reason, he had opportunity to write his wife, and his letters to his wife are astounding letters that speak of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one item in his writings jumped out at me, and it reminded me of what's going on here. When we obey God, his blessing comes, his providential care, his sovereignty is extended into our lives as a blessing. He simply said this, how can harm come to me without the command and providence of God? How can harm come to me without the command and providence of God? See, the command and the providence of God is exactly what Moses has been talking about in this 11th chapter, the command to love the Lord your God, the providence of God to bless them. It's the same God that de Bray served 400 and some years ago when he was in the Netherlands fighting for the faith. The same God that we served in this hour and in our own day when we are committed to his word and to the scripture to love and to serve the living God. His providence is in command, and nothing is going to happen in your life apart from his command. Whether it's cancer, death, suffering, trials, temptations, whatever it is that you or I face, we do not face them alone. We face them knowing that they come at the command and at the providence of God, who has promised in his word that he will sustain us, that he will bless us, and that his grace is sufficient. And you could put it this way, for me. Can you say that in your heart? That God's grace is sufficient for me. So I'll love him and serve him because that's the incentive I have. I know that whatever he brings, it comes at his command, by his providence, sovereign over all. And whatsoever he does is good. Because God has, in his goodness, decreed that all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 11, and you find it in your life and in your heart, in your circumstances, in your struggles, if you know him and have him as the one that you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. May God be glorified in that through us for his glory forever. Amen.